rest of us, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us to be your people. And Lord, as we come before your word today, may it find the rich soil that it may grow deep into our souls. May we be encouraged by what you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Betelgeuse. Not Beetlejuice. It's not a name. If I say it three times, some creepy dude comes popping up out of the ground. No, Betelgeuse. It's a star in the Orion constellation. It's his right shoulder. If you look in the sky and you see Orion, it's kind of got a reddish hue. Scientists have figured out that its diameter is between 600 and 850 million miles across. Wow. Did you know the speed of light goes 670,616,629 miles per hour? Wow. Now, probably you all know this, a skunk is kind of amazing. Cute little buggers, but boy, they can sure spray a nasty smell out of their smelly thing. I don't know what there's a name for it, but I don't know what that is. But that's pretty amazing. Bumblebees. Bumblebees have to use sheer brute force to get their giant bodies flying with their little tiny wings. Did you know that a giraffe's neck is about 6 feet long and can weigh up to 600 pounds? Wow. Did you know that there are literally billions of galaxies, with the farthest seen object from Earth being a galaxy called GN-Z11, which is about 13.4 billion light years away? Wow. I'm sure you're all sitting here going, "Oh, this is fascinating if we're like getting ready to play Jeopardy. But what does this have to do with us?" Well, I want you to keep those things in mind, because today we are going to hear one of the most incredible, mind-blowing, life-altering truths ever given to humanity. That's quite the buildup, huh? Yeah, I can tell some of you are almost falling off your pew because you're so excited to find out what this is. But before we get to that, let's talk about where we're getting all this from. We are going to be in 1 Peter, and our reading today is kind of split between two chapters, which is a little bit weird. I'm not sure why it does that, but we will be mainly focusing on the chapter 5 part. But the Apostle Peter is writing to a church that is going through persecution. And he says, you know, you shouldn't be surprised, because God's people always suffer in this world. And he says, you know, if you're going to be persecuted, if you're going to suffer, do it as a Christian. Do it for the sake of Christ. Don't do it because you've murdered somebody, or that you're a criminal, or that you're a thief, or that you're a meddler. He says, no, if you're going to suffer, do it for the sake of Jesus. He says, you know, the Spirit will bless you in this. God will bless you for this, for standing up for Him, standing strong. And Peter goes on, and this isn't in our reading, again, I'm not sure why, but it comes right before our reading in chapter 5. Peter says that God opposes the proud, but shows favor or gives grace to the humble. Now, why? Well, if you think about it, pride trusts in our own knowledge, our own wisdom. Pride trusts in our own strength. And that doesn't honor God, because God is far stronger and far wiser than we are. And the realization that, you know what, we don't match up with God. We are not even in the same realm with God, okay? But pride tries to put us in that place. And so Peter then will sum up, I think, the entire Christian life in one little sentence. And it's verse 6 of chapter 5. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time." That's really the essence of the Christian life right there. But how do we do this? How do we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand? Well, Peter gives us an example of how we do this in verse 7. He says, "Cast all your anxiety on Him." Anyone here ever deal with anxiety or stress? Go ahead, raise your hand if you have. Okay, if you didn't raise your hand, you're dealing with a different issue, which is called denial. Or just flat out lying. So, now, of course, we all deal with anxiety and stress, and that's part of the human condition. But I think anxiety is a direct attack from our great enemy, the devil. And he's real. Don't doubt that. Peter says the devil prowls around like a roaring lion just looking for someone to devour. And that's an interesting picture because when you think about it, stress just kind of eats us up alive if we let it get that far. It can paralyze our work for God, can affect our relationships, can affect our family, can affect our jobs, our work. But here's something kind of interesting. A study shows that 40% of the things we worry and stress about never actually happen. 30% are about the past, which we can't change. 22% are over what are just petty, needless things. And 8% of our stress and our anxiety comes over legitimate things. So that means 92% of it should just be able to be thrown out the door, because it really doesn't matter. We have no control over that anyways, or it doesn't even happen. So that only leaves 8% that's actually legitimate. And yet God says, I want it all. But how often do we fall victim to our own anxiety and our own stress? Did you know that the word, the origin of the word worry, literally meant to strangle or seize by the throat? That seems appropriate. Because anxiety and stress can just choke the life right out of us. So I want you to think of this. What were you worried about 1 year ago? Some of you are laughing, you're like, I don't remember last week. Yeah, exactly. Or 5 years ago. What were you worried about 10 years ago at this time? Most of us probably can't even remember. And so my question is, well, where did all that worry and stress get you? See, the problem, again, is this pride that God opposes. Because if we try to deal with this stuff on our own, we can worry ourselves physically, emotionally, mentally sick. We begin to then doubt God, creating this kind of lack of trust in Him. And let's face it, anxiety, stress robs you of joy and peace. It blinds you to seeing how God is blessing you in all these other areas of your life. I came face to face with this in college. So my first semester at Northwest, I got straight A's. I know, shocking. It surprised everybody. And so second semester comes around, and I started putting all sorts of stress on myself to keep to that standard of straight A's. And Leah and I, we were studying for midterms one night. We went out for burritos. I don't know why I remember we went out for burritos specifically. But when we came back to the school, and it was at night, I got out of the car, and I couldn't breathe. And my chest was tightening up, and I just collapsed in the parking lot. And of course, being me, I landed right in a big puddle of grease or something, so I got all messed up. That really made me mad. But I'm laying there, and Leah comes around. She looks at me, and she goes, what's going on? And I said, I think I'm having a heart attack. So she stands over me and punches me in the chest. And then she said, did that hurt? I'm like, well, yeah, a little. And she goes, oh, you're not having a heart attack, because that would have hurt a lot more if you were having a heart attack. Okay. I don't know if there is any medical basis for what she just did there, but I thought, man, that's weird. And I still married her. That's amazing. But, you know, that was a wake-up call for me. And it was that moment. In fact, that night, I remember going and praying to God, just going, what am I doing? Why am I so stressed out about getting straight A's? Because no one cares. No one cares if I get straight A's. As long as I'm doing my best, that's all that matters. And so it was kind of a turning point for me. And this is why the psalmist writes in Psalm 55. He says, cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. So God says, give it to me. Give it all to me. It's not going to weigh me down, but I can free you from all this. You just need to trust me with this. Paul writes in Philippians 4, he says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So we're just to cast it onto Jesus and let it go. Not try and take it back, but let it go. And this isn't done just so that we can feel better. It's done so that we can deepen our trust in Him, which is way easier said than done. You know, it's easy, especially when things aren't going so well in life, to feel very alone. You know, to feel like no one really understands or really even cares. You know, and people will come up and say, "Well, I'll pray for you." You know, or, you know, "If you need anything, just let me know." And you know that, at least for the most part, they're very genuine and sincere about that. And yet, at the same time, it still feels like we're alone. That nobody's even noticing our pain. And what happens then is our stress gets higher, our anxiety gets even more acute. And let's be honest, sometimes we may even feel like God doesn't care. Now, this isn't the first time God would have been accused of not caring about His people. Look at the Israelites in Egypt. For over 400 years, they're saying, "Hey, don't you care about us? We're your people. Why are we enslaved? You don't care." The disciples in Mark chapter 4, they're in a boat and it's a storm and they're all panicking and Jesus is sleeping. He's exhausted and they wake Him up and what do they say? "Don't you care if we drown?" Luke chapter 10, Mary and Martha. Oh, Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, just soaking in this time. Martha's busy puttering around, doing everything. And finally, she gets frustrated enough, and she comes to Jesus and says, "Don't you care that I'm having to do all the work here?" John chapter 11, we have Mary and Martha. Again, now I'm not sure if these are the same Marys and Marthas, because there's like 1,000 different Marys and Marthas in the New Testament. But this is the case where Lazarus, their brother, had died. And Jesus finally shows up, and they basically come out to Him and say, "Don't you care that our brother died? If you would have shown up when we asked you to come, it might have been a whole different situation." And of course Jesus cares. Of course God cared in all of these situations. But here it is. One of the most incredible, mind-blowing, life-altering truths ever given to humanity. You ready? Okay, so we are to cast our anxiety on Him. Okay, here it comes. Don't fall off your pew. Because He cares for you. That's right. The one who created Betelgeuse, 850 million miles across. The one who created billions of galaxies for His glory. The one who spoke light and its incredible speed into existence. The one who creatively gave the skunk a pretty amazing and disgusting defense mechanism. The one who gave the giraffe its 6-foot-long neck. The one who programmed our DNA greater than any computer we've ever been able to come up with. It is this God who cares for you. King David wrote in Psalm 8, says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them?" David was looking up into the night sky, and he didn't even know that Betelgeuse was Betelgeuse or that it was all these millions of miles across. He didn't know the billions of galaxies. He just observed what was there and was so awestruck by the fact that God, who created all of that, would care about us. The first time that I read these words, "Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you," I wept. So I thought, how could God, or why would God care for me? Why would He care for me so much that He would say, "All of the things that weigh you down in life, give to me"? Why would he care so much about me that he would be willing to send his son to die in my place? Friends, if you hear nothing else today, please let that truth sink in deep into your souls. He cares for you. Like I said, there are times when we feel so insignificant. You know, that phrase, feeling alone even in a crowd. You know, that no one even realizes you're there. It's kind of a bad feeling. Several years ago, Art Garfunkel of Simon and Garfunkel wrote a song called Everything Waits to Be Noticed. And it wasn't written in like an egotistical type of way, but just the fact that all of us have that desire to be noticed by someone, just to know that someone cares about us. Well, listen to these words from Matthew chapter 18. Jesus says, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that didn't wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. He notices when we wander off. He never leaves us so that we're alone, to be unnoticed. We are so precious to him that he would leave the other 99 to find us, to find you, to find me. And I know some people will say, well, God doesn't care about all the little things that are bugging me. You know, he's kind of the big picture God. No. Listen to these words from Exodus 22. God says, if you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it by sunset, because that cloak is the only covering your neighbor has. What else can they sleep in? When they cry out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. Isn't that amazing? In his compassion, God even cares about making sure we return our jacket to our neighbor so they have something to keep warm in. God cares even about the little things. You know, I'm a very imperfect father. I love my kids to death, but of course I'm imperfect because I'm a sinner. But you know, even I care about the little details of my kids' lives. It's not enough just to provide for their needs. Now, I want to know that maybe kickball didn't go so well today, or maybe that test wasn't quite as easy as what we were hoping for, or even that the cafeteria chicken sandwich was pretty darn good that day. And so if I, being so imperfect, care that much about the little details of my own children, how much more does our perfect Father care about the little things with his kids? I mean, didn't Jesus say that even the hairs on your head are numbered? God knows the little things, and he's interested in the little things. And you know what? It's not as though we have a God who can't relate to us, who doesn't understand. Hebrews tells us that Jesus was made human in every way and that he was tempted just as we are so that he can understand completely what we go through. Look, he knows we're weak. He knows that we need help. You know, and when you're going through a tough thing, you've got the anxiety, you've got the stress, we like to talk to people who have been there, done that, and lived to tell the story because we want to know that, hey, if you can survive, I can survive. Well, who better to go to than Jesus? Think about this. He faced being overworked, overwhelmed, rejected, betrayed by friends, tired, frustrated, angry, not living up to people's expectations, family rejection. And he even faced the greatest disaster of them all, and that's death. And he even beat that. So he knows. You can go to him because not only does he understand, but he cares for you. You are never alone, ever. He cares for you. So if you're following on your blue slip, this is point three, and I put this in because what sermon doesn't have point three? There's really not a whole lot I need to say here because I think Scripture says it clearly. The question I pose there is, then what? And what I mean by that is, so let's say we're able to do this. We cast our anxieties on God. We're free of that stress. So what should our response be? I think Philippians 2 gives us a great picture. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So simply put, we then show that same care for others who are maybe struggling with this. It's what our theme for this year is at this church. We do life together. We come alongside each other. I put down a few things on there that it's no great revelation. It's just basic things of things we can do. We can call, we can write, we can visit one another. We can serve each other, pray for each other, encourage each other. Take time to build relationships. And friends, do not let our enemy, the devil, whisper anything in your ear that tells you otherwise. I had an experience at camp when I was trying to decide whether I should be a pastor or not. And I could hear a whisper in my ear as clearly as if someone came up and whispered right now. And it was the devil. And he said to me, don't you realize God doesn't care about you? You don't matter to him. Who are you? You are nothing. And that ticked me off. So I said, devil, get out of here. Because I know that he cares for me. He has promised that. So friends, don't let the devil weigh you down with anxiety and stress and worry. Because as Jesus said, it can't add anything to your life. If anything, it just takes away. Rather, in the words of Peter, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Please stand.